Good evening. Please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We may start in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, and lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it called, and ironically I had to look up how to pronounce it correctly, Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Please remove me so that only your truth is spoken tonight, and that if there is a word that needs to be heard by someone who does not know you here, Lord, let it be spoken so that they can accept you as their Savior. Amen. So ironically, before I started this sermon, I actually had to look up how to pronounce Babel. Some people said Babel, some said Babel. The original Hebrew was Babel. And so I thought it was funny that that section is about confounding language, and I had to look up how to pronounce the word Babel. So I found that kind of funny. But in American English, we're allowed to say Babel. Or Babel, sorry. Babel or Babel. So I'm kind of misleading with where I started with that, because that's not specifically our text that we'll be out of tonight, because the Lord was really impressing on me something which I had mentioned to another brother when we were walking around several months ago. We were walking and talking, and I was recalling a time when I got to meet with Dr. Whitcomb. If you don't know who that is, he's a creationist scientist. He's right alongside with Henry Morris. The two of them were together and wrote the Genesis flood. And I actually had the pleasure of, when I went back home to Indiana when my father was passing, that my in-laws happened to know a connection, and so they said, would you like to meet him? I said, well, that would be amazing. And so I didn't think it would actually happen. But they called me and they said, okay. They said, he's going to meet you. And I said, oh, wow, where? You know, I thought it was going to be this really neat office. Well, it's Take and Shake. I was like, okay. And so I thought, and so it was funny because in my mind I pictured he was going to be sitting there with a strawberry milkshake, and then he was. But it was amazing. But no, and so I was sitting there thinking, wow, I'm going to meet this man. He's 92 years old, give or take a decade. He is not a young man. He has been around a long time, and I believe the Lord has extended his life because of his faithfulness. And it was just truly a pleasure to meet with him. And so I thought, you know, before I go, I had a couple of days, and they emailed, and they said, do you have any questions you want to ask him? And I was like, that's funny, because he is, you know, looking at his theological background, he's way up here and I'm down here. And so I thought, what am I going to ask this guy? And so I went through and I looked at some of his stuff, and I've looked at it in the past, and I came up with a few questions. But I was listening to some sermons he had given, some lessons he had given, and he asked a question, but then he never answered it. He said, why did God flood the earth? But he never answered the question. You never gave the answer. So I said, that's what I'm going to ask him. I want to ask him why God flooded the earth. And so I wanted to see what his answer was. And so we sat down. We had a wonderful conversation. A lot was learned. I gleaned a ton from him. He has so much knowledge and so much wisdom with Scripture. And so I finally asked, I said, in one of your lessons I was listening to, you asked, why did God flood the earth? But you didn't answer it. And he just smiled at me and he goes, yes. And he still didn't answer my question. And so out of respect, I couldn't say, you didn't answer my question. And so he just smiled at me and he said, yes. And then he continued on and he showed me some. He gave me a book, and And he showed me, you know, this is when God created the stars and some very interesting things. But he never answered my question. And so I left and I thought, what? I said, why did God flood the earth? I still didn't have, I thought it was obvious, but he asked it and then he smiled. And so I thought, well, there must be something to this that I don't quite understand. And so tonight I was preparing for the Tower of Babel because right now in the Teen Sunday School class, I'm going through some of the accounts in Genesis and teaching it to the teens on the bus. And so we just went through Noah, and now I'm at the Tower of Babel. So I thought, you know, what would be better is I'll preach on it because then I'm ready for Sunday when it comes up, and I'll teach the teens. And two birds with one stone. But the Lord said, no, you're going to get two birds with two different stones, and you're going to start to see why I flooded the earth. And so I was studying for the Tower of Babel, and meanwhile, the whole time I was getting this nagging question, when I kept looking back, as God said, you need to understand what I did before that. You need to look. Because when you start to preach, it's different from teaching. You can look at the facts and you can look at the figures, but when you preach, you're talking about the very character and attributes of God. And so when I looked back, the first thing God showed me, he said, you need to go back and find out why did I flood the earth and look. And so I thought I understood, but it turns out I did not understand completely as much as I did. So my question tonight actually is going to go back from the Tower of Babel, and we're going to go back and we're going to say, the big question is, what was the purpose of the flood? Why did God do it? Because I needed to understand that before I could understand what happened at the tower. And so we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Because there are three questions that I had along with that before I got to the big one. Because the account of the flood in the Bible covers three, or six, it would be actually four chapters, but Genesis 6 through 9. And so to try to work your way through that in one sermon would be quite daunting. But the first question I came across while I was reading through here was, I said, okay, Lord, I want to know, what was the purpose of it all? Why did you do it? Because I thought I knew it was because the world was evil. And so question number one was, I said, okay, what caused you to flood the earth? Why did God flood the earth? What was the cause of it where he finally said, okay, I'm going to stop it here, and we're going to do a reset. We're going to have a flood. And so in Genesis chapter 6, we see that this is the account of when God starts that. He makes the decision that this is going to happen now. And, of course, that's giving some human characteristics of God. He has this planned already. But for us to understand is a different thing. And so so one of the things I had to get out of my mind was it's a Bible story. I've come to loathe when someone says Bible story to me. Because it puts it up there with, you know, with these children's stories and these fanciful things and stuff that didn't actually happen from long ago. It's not a story. So God said, it's not a story. This is an account of me interacting with you. This is what it is. And so he said, first of all, get it out of your mind. This is a story. It's not. This is an account. This is I put this in this book for a reason, not just to entertain you with the idea that there is a happy guy with a beard floating around with giraffes sticking out of the windows. That is not the case at all. And when you start to study through Noah and you start to study through the flood, is you quickly see it's quite a bleak circumstance. It's not a happy thing with sunshine and blue water and giraffes sticking out. It's quite different. And so in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we see that the Lord came to that point that we would call a decision when he said, okay, this is the time. This is where I'm going to reset. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God was repentant, meaning it's not repenting in the way that you might think it is. Repenting is he was grieving. It caused him great sorrow as to what he was seeing on the face of the earth, because man, which he had created, the crown of his creation, the thing that he loved so dearly, had done something so grievous against him. And so he was upset. He was saddened. Just like a child, when they do something wrong, it saddens the parents. Except for the whole world was taking part in this. But it wasn't just man. Notice he says in verse 6, that, or in verse 7 it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. And the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. It was everything. It was all of it. This is why the flood had to come. Everything had to be destroyed. Not just mankind. Everything had to be destroyed. And so the answer to my question, what caused God to flood the earth? The answer comes in verse 5, actually, is right before this. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, the issue with sin is everybody now wants a world of peace. They want everything to be pleasing and happy. But in order for that to happen, sin would have to be removed. And so when you're actually asking for that, is you're asking for God to do this again. Because in order for God to eliminate sin and all the issues in the world, we see right there that it comes from the heart, the thoughts and the imaginations. If you want sin gone, you have to have people gone. And so the sin, to be removed, the people had to be removed. The very thoughts of them, the imaginations of them was evil. And they had to be removed. And so in order for this to end, he had to end the imaginations that were just running unrestrained, chasing every sinful lust. And that was the source of his judgment. That's where the judgment came in. But then the next question comes up, why Noah? Why was he selected? And so we'll go to Genesis 6, chapter, or verse 8, because it comes right underneath of there. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wait, God's not a respecter of persons, right? He doesn't favor any one of us over the other. So why did Noah get grace, but nobody else did? If wickedness happens at the core of man, in the heart, the imaginations, the very thoughts of man, you're telling me that Noah was so pure that he never had a sinful thought. That can't be correct. We know there's scripture that goes completely against that. That can't be the case. And so Noah, the key word here is found. He found. You see, Noah found grace with God. Noah was searching for it. It wasn't that Noah was perfect. He was just the one searching for it. He was looking for what was good, while the world was looking for what was wrong, what fulfilled their own lust. And so in a world where sin and godlessness was everywhere, Noah was busy searching for grace. And there's some evidence to this because the Hebrew word, which I, of course, will butcher, which sounds like matzah, I guess. I'm no way a linguist. And so, I hear you, John. So this word is translated multiple times as the word found in Scripture. And so I wanted to make sure that this was correct. And so I looked up, and there's several usages of this. And in fact, there was about 30 times it was translated as just the word found. And I wanted to make sure I was right, that this wasn't something, you know, he just found favor. But it was actually something he was searching for. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 9, it says that the dove found no rest. In Exodus 22:8, it says, if the thief be not found. In Job 42:15, it says, no woman found. These were things that people were looking for. Every time the word is used, it is something that somebody is looking for, and they're looking to obtain every single time. And so the key to finding out why Noah is that he found grace with God because he was searching for it. It didn't matter what was happening around him. He was concerned what he was looking for was God. And grace being unmerited favor in a world that seems to be falling apart doesn't sound too far off from what we should be doing ourselves. Don't worry about what's happening with the world. Worry about what you're seeking. Are you trying to find grace? Because if you're searching grace, God will fill your plate up. And so Noah, looking for grace, he found it. And God said, I can use you because not of who you are, but because of who you serve. Noah didn't have anything in and of himself that was special other than the God that he served. And so this led to my next question. Well, you have a reason you flooded the earth. You were going to judge them for the wickedness and the imagination and thoughts even of their hearts. They have to go. And then Noah was selected because of what he was looking for. He found grace. I understand that now. But what was God trying to accomplish? What was the purpose of the flood? I'm getting closer to what I was looking for with what Dr. Wickham presented to me. He said, why the flood? What was God trying to accomplish? Evil of man was the basis of God's determined time of judgment. We know that. We know that Noah was selected because of who he served, and he was searching for grace. But what was God trying to do? Was he trying to eliminate evil? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to skip forward in time about 101 years. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. See, Noah and his family, his three sons, their three wives, Noah and his wife, and all of these animals are on the ark. And they were on there for 375 days. They were on there a long time before the earth was dried. When God said everything was going to be killed, he meant it was going to be killed. It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. 375 days the earth was not dry. Then it was. And so Noah had lots of time to think about what it was going to be like when he gets off and he's the only man left. And he has to teach his three sons the right way to live. I'm sure that crossed through his mind quite a few times. So what was the point of it? What was God trying to accomplish? Because we know that evil still exists today. And so in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living creature. Now these are very important words, as I have done. He doesn't say he won't do it again. He just says he won't do it that way. But look at what happened. He said, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He was not getting rid of evil. There is no way he could without eliminating every single person on earth. So the big question is left, then what was the purpose? What was the purpose of all of this? You had all of these people die. You had all of these animals, all flesh die on earth. You saved four men and four women, and now they're sitting on dry ground, and you just said all of that evil you washed away, there was no point. The imagination is evil. There's eight people currently walking around on the earth who remain that have that same ability to do evil. So what was the purpose? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 5. Because we are very fortunate enough to live in the year 2018, where we get to go in the Bible and have the gift of hindsight and see what happened. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You say, you still have to talk about Babel. I know, you'll get out of here. Don't worry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, and speaking of God, and spared not the old world, this is referring to the flood, which we were just discussing, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Yeah, that's what we just read. But what was the purpose? It's right there in the text. Noah was the preacher of righteousness. God was not eliminating evil, he was preserving righteousness. The whole point was to maintain a way for man to get to God. There was one link remaining. Noah was the eighth man, meaning in the eighth generation, he was the one who was teaching righteousness to the people. He was the remaining link, the link of salvation for man to be back with God. The whole entire scripture is the redemption of man to God. And we're starting out with a flood that shows that he selected someone who was going to give the redemption to man to get back to God. There was nothing to do with evil. Nothing. Other than it had to be moved aside temporarily to allow the righteousness to continue to be preached. Because God's whole goal with everything he does, with every move he makes in human history, is to keep that pathway of redemption available to every single one of us. Every single one of us. And so we get clouded by a world where evil starts to happen. And we say, well, we're back to a time where evil is taking place everywhere. Yes, we're going to get to that. Because guess what? You aren't left out of that picture. There's a reason that you're here. There's a reason that God has given you more instructions after Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. There's a reason. And so let's turn back to the Tower of Babel real quick. So we know that the flood account was recorded for the purpose of showing that God in His awesome power will keep a way for you to get to Him. It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. He gave them a way back. He set up a system for them to be redeemed. The world went corrupt. He flooded it. He left a way for you to be redeemed. That was the whole purpose. And so then I come back to the Tower of Babel. And I say, Lord, what is this? What is this? How does this have to do with your plan of redemption of man? Why is this recorded? It's not a story, it's an account. Why is this recorded? And so that's why I feel like I'm kind of cheating you, because I'm not preaching on the Tower of Babel. More tonight, I think Wednesday nights are fantastic because Pastor comes up and he teaches and he preaches. He gives you a little bit of knowledge of God's Word along with knowledge of God's character and attributes. And so one thing I hope that you can take away tonight is you look at the Bible and you say, number one, it's not a story. Number two, it's an account. Number three is, why is that account recorded? This is your father. Why is that recorded? What's he trying to tell you? There was all kinds of stuff happening that's not recorded in Scripture. Why? Why is this one thing there? Why is the Tower of Babel? Because you see, after Noah got off the ark, he had his three sons. Evil was not gone. Ham did evil. It happened right away. Noah got drunk. Ham did evil. His other two sons tried to help him out, but Ham was sort of cursed after that. He was told he was going to be a servant to the other two. And so Ham had Cush, and Cush had Nimrod, and you could go on forever about Nimrod, but that's not in Scripture, so there's no point. So Nimrod was a hunter, and Nimrod also started a city where the tower was built. Evil wasn't gone. And so you look back and you say, I know what happened at the flood, and I know that redemption was maintained, and I know that evil's not gone, and it continues, and the Tower of Babel seems to be a big issue with evil. Right out of the gate. This wasn't long afterwards. In fact, you can read the generations and see where Peleg was named after the separation of all of the nations. He was just a few generations afterwards. This didn't take long for evil to come back. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech in chapter 11. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. Man immediately started to remove God again from the picture and said, I want to replace you with myself. And the last time I was up here, I preached on Cain and Abel. Cain being the first humanist. He wasn't the only one. It continued. Man was removing God from the picture again and said, I want to be the focus. And we could talk about and teach on the details of ziggurats. We could talk and teach about the details of astronomy, the evil things that took place, the stuff that Nimrod did there that was putrid. From the same line came Nineveh. If you know anything about that, it's horrifying. You could talk about all these things, but why did God record this huge event of the splitting of all the languages in one short piece of Scripture and then leave it there? Why? And he said, let us go and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And this is exactly against what God had told them to do when they got off the ark. He said, I want you to multiply and cover the face of the earth. So is the point of the confusion of languages that's coming up because people just needed to move? Is that the problem? Is that what needed to happen? That men were building a shrine to themselves, and they were all of one language, working together to build this tower. This wasn't the only city that was there, by the way. There were more. This is just the one God selected to tell a story about. Oh, no, it's an account, right? So he told this account. Why? Why? So we know that why we have Chinese and Japanese, why we have these different languages. Why we have native tongues, why we have English tongues, Is it just so we know why people speak Spanish and why all of these languages come about? Is that the whole purpose of this account, just so we know where languages came from? No. Look again. Look again at what God is doing. And the Lord came down in verse 5, so this is where he comes to interact. Just like when he said, I'm going to judge during the flood, he looked and he said, I'm going to judge. The same thing is happening again. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You see, we as people try to look at this account, and we kind of see it from the perspective of just a human. We forget that this involves two other parties. You say, well, there's God, obviously, so who's the other one? Well, he doesn't like us. Satan is the other party. He's very prevalent. He's very much involved in what's going on in this situation. This is exactly against what God wants. God did not establish a dictatorship under one man and one language to worship themselves. So what was the purpose? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. Like I said, I hope you go back and you read these accounts and you'll start to look at them in the perspective of what God may have been trying to teach you. And it's not just a story. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Of course, this is Christ now. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's referencing all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. From the beginning, he was a murderer. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. You ready? Here we come to languages. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. The languages were divided, not because God found it entertaining that we speak multiple languages. God said, I have preserved the path of redemption. Through the flood, I gave you Noah. He preached righteousness. Later from that's going to come Shem and his line and Abraham. But I gave you that path. And now you're taking the language which I gave you, which I purposed for me to communicate with you. And you're perverting it and using it to build a tower to yourself. And now I have to break it apart. Why? That third party involves Satan. Notice it said he speaks. It's really easy to poison the well when everybody's drinking out of one well. It's really easy. So why did God split up the languages? Path of redemption, remember? He was keeping the enemy at bay. He was holding back the ability of Satan to work and corrupt and unify our evil imaginations of our heart that were the problem back in the flood. And to bring those together and culminate into this tower where we can work together and there's no limitation to what we can imagine. And God said, I need to break up and make little wells. Satan can't poison them all. He can try, but he's not going to get to them all. I'm not going to give him one source to put everything in to poison, to ruin it all. I will keep that path of redemption open. And it's not like God has no control over Satan. This is all perfectly planned. But you have to understand, why was this account put in the scripture? Why would God split the languages? You have to ask those questions when you read these accounts in the Old Testament. And so Satan was a good cause of why God had to split the languages. He had to keep everyone from getting poisoned from that single well. And so as we look through scripture and you say, well, I see what's going on with the flood and the redemption and the path of redemption. I see how the Tower of Babel now, God was preventing the well from being poisoned. And the path of redemption was being spread out so that other people could continue to learn and hear the preaching of righteousness so that they can come to me and I can have them as I have always planned and hoped that they would do because I gave you a choice. That was the whole purpose. And so you say, that's really neat. But there's a lot of pages after this. And God says, well, I gave you, after this, I'm giving you a people. I'm giving you a people. I'm going to give you Abram. And Abram's going to be Abraham. And he's going to be the father of thousands. And I'm going to give you a people. That's who is going to be my path to redemption. These people. And then I'm going to put you under lock and key of Pharaoh. And then I'm going to show my power and my might as I pull you out. And then I'm not just going to have you be a people. I'm going to have you be a nation. And that nation is going to be my path to righteousness. That nation. And no matter what you did under the judges and what you did under the kings and what you did following that, I'm going to have this nation be my path to righteousness. And we see that throughout the rest of the Old Testament. That path of righteousness is left open. That beacon of light shining up out of the nation of Israel was there to call people and show the power of God and the path to redemption that God wanted. That's always been His purpose behind everything, is to leave that pathway open for everyone to accept. And so this shining beacon coming up, and then that well is sitting in Israel. And God says, come and drink out of here. Anyone who wants to know me wants to know these people. They're going to come and they're going to drink out of this well and they're going to find redemption and they're going to be with me in eternity in heaven. This is my plan. And you see that happening in the Old Testament. And then you look at everything that God did with that nation to leave that pathway open. His power and His strength He used to maintain it. And then one day, though, Christ came. They were done. That was done. That path to redemption was finished. The flood was finished after a while. Abram, his time was finished. All these time periods finished because God's plan of redemption will keep going to save people. And so God says, you've poisoned that well now. You, it's no longer an outside party getting involved too much. It's you wanting to poison your own well now. The nation of Israel is no longer doing what is intended. And this is where I said, this is where it comes to you. And it has to do with that verse written on the back wall there. This is where it comes to you. Is God said, I'm not going to have the well be in Israel anymore. I'm not going to have it there anymore. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and He is going to be the propitiation for your sins so that you can accept through Him. It's no longer a temple in Jerusalem that you're seeking. I'm going to spread it out. I'm going to take that well, and I'm going to spread it out. And I'm going to have millions of wells everywhere in the world. Millions. And every time somebody accepts me, in fact, I'm going to make them a well of eternal life. They're going to have the same message that you had to use to come to Israel, to the temple, and you had to travel to there to find. I'm going to send them to you. I'm going to leave that pathway wide open now. He's not joking around. He wants people saved. That's His whole point of everything He did. And so we've made it from Genesis to the New Testament in one sermon, so I hope that's a record. But He left that pathway wide open. And He said, I'm going to have everybody who accepts me become a well. And so now what's that got to do with the Tower of Babel? Is because too much now, the well refuses to travel and spread like we're supposed to. We want to sit tight and have that tower built. And we're running into a problem. Is that God said, spread. I want you to spread. Because it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're a traveling form of what used to sit in Israel. You're a traveling version of that. You have the word of life. You have the drink that Jesus Christ wants to offer that will make everybody not thirst again. And you walk around with it. And you want to sit in your house. You want to sit at the tower. You don't want to leave. God says, that's not my plan. My plan is all the world. And you say, well, I can't go anywhere. That's fine. There's people who will. Pay them to do it. In fact, they need food. They need houses. They need really nice RVs that are awesome. I like that one, by the way, John. They need that. Why? Because do you know how far he can get in the interior now? When you won't? When you can't? He can get way in there. So why do we have missionaries? We're keeping the well going. Not everyone can travel everywhere. God knows that. But He expects you to get to all the world. He expects you to make sure those wells reach every corner of the earth and everybody has a chance to take a drink. He says, that is my path of redemption. He says, Christian, listen, read my word. Look at the accounts I've given you and see that my whole plan of Scripture, everything through here is the path of redemption back to me. And I'm using you right now. Right now. You're an account. You're an account of God's record of whether or not you're going to maintain his path of redemption that he has planned for you. And because we look at the book of Revelation, and we say that was the end. Yeah, that's the end of what's in Scripture. That's not the end of what's happening. That's not the end of it. We can't deify the characters of the Bible. You have to be careful with that. These men weren't capable of stuff that you're not. Remember, it's not about who you are, it's about who you serve. And if you serve God, and you want to get there, He's going to make you get there. He's going to fill that place so full of grace that you are going to get there. I'm sure Noah never thought he could build a boat that massive with that many creatures and all those people inside for 375 days he sustained with food that he had to gather with all the animals that God sent. God will give you grace if you search for it. And his plan of redemption now, Christian, is that you are supposed to be traveling and giving that word. That's the plan. It didn't stop at Revelation. The Bible isn't a closed book. It's continuing throughout history now. So when you go back, I hope that you will look and you go back and you read the Genesis account and you look at it and you say, these aren't just stories. This isn't stories of creation through Jacob. These aren't just stories. This is an account of God showing how much he loves us, how much he wants us to be with him. And then when you read through the New Testament, you say, oh, that's my chapters. That's where I'm here. That's what I'm doing right now. But what does God want? What does he want? And so I ask you that you do that. Go back and look at those accounts. See what God has planned. Look at his character. See how you're involved with it right now, with everything that he desires for redemption. It's not a game and it's not a joke. It's not just some lifestyle. It's a redemption plan. As Brother Greg, you're coming up.